This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Before I share the title of the message this morning, I want to just re-emphasize, if you are listening to this message and not watching it, I want to strongly recommend that you go to our website, newcreationchurchsa.com, and click on sermons and watch this message. I have a lot of visuals to share with you, and of course, you can listen to them and it'll still make sense to you by listening, but I believe that as you see what I have to share with you, it will bring the reality and the revelation even more home for you. All right, praise God. So here is the title of our message this morning. It is titled, God's Grace, the Key to Overcoming Life's Challenges. And you know, even Jesus said that troubles will come, trials will come. In this world, which is a fallen world, we will face challenges. We will face adversity. We will face discouragement. We will face attempts of depression. We will face just things that we were not, God never planned for us to face. But because of the fall, here we are and we face these things. Yet God, in His goodness, in His mercy, in His love for us, made a provision for us in Jesus so that we can be victorious over these things. So we can rise above trial and tribulation. So we can rise and overcome and be victorious when we face challenges in life. Amen. And so if you are facing whatever it is that you are facing, be encouraged. I know that this word is for you today. I believe that you're going to be thoroughly, thoroughly blessed. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you a powerful Old Testament type and shadow. You know that the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows. You know, it is it points to Jesus and it points to what we have in Jesus, but it's powerful, powerful lessons for us to learn from and draw from. And so that's what I'm going to share with you today, an Old Testament type and shadow. And it's one that's going to help us understand the importance of relying on God's grace. Please hear me carefully. The importance of relying on God's grace, especially when we are faced with life's challenges. And that's the heart of what I want to share with you today. Now, if you're a Bible scholar and you like to study the Bible, this is going to be right up your alley. If you like to just chill on Sundays and listen to a word where you don't have to think too hard, don't be concerned. We're going to get nitty-gritty, but I'm going to show you visuals to help you just enjoy the journey and not have to think too hard. All right? So either way, I know that you're going to be blessed. But remember, we are going to look at an Old Testament type and shadow for the purpose of helping us understand the importance of relying on God's grace, especially when we face hard times. Amen. All right, so here we go. Let's begin by looking at Ezra chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Now, before we read that, let me just say that this was the Jewish people who were still in exile in Babylon. Remember that the Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar came with his armies, and they conquered Jerusalem. They literally destroyed everything and took all the people and all the plunder. They took it back with them to Babylon. And for years, the Jewish people were exiles in Babylon. And so eventually, this one king decides to send them back and to rebuild the temple. And I don't want to get into that part of the whole story because that's going to take up too much time. But so here they are, the Jewish people are returning exiles from Babylon with a decree to rebuild the temple of God so they can worship God. Now remember, this is the old covenant temple. This is, you know, worshiping God by law. But I want to just focus on the situation of rebuilding the temple here, and that's what Ezra does. So watch what he says about that in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, now when the Samaritans, now remember, a Samaritan was basically a half-breed, if you will. They were partly Jewish and partly pagan. So they were not really purely Jewish. Because of that, there was controversy between them and the Jewish people. They hated the Jewish people, quite honestly. And we see that throughout Scripture. So remember who they were. So it says, now when the Samaritans, watch what it says next, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. In other words, they saw themselves as enemies of the Jewish people, specifically Judah and Benjamin, those tribes, heard that the exiles from the captivity were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, who was now governor. So Zerubbabel was a Jewish person appointed as governor over the province to come and rebuild the temple, okay? And to the heads of the fathers' households, and said to them, in other words, this is the Jewish fathers of households, let us build with you, for we seek your God and worship just as you do, which is not true, because if you look at Samaritan history, they did not worship God the way the Jewish people did. They worshiped other pagan gods and blended and mixed all kinds of things. So this was really an insincere request, and you'll see why in a moment. So just as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. Now, how is someone who's not of Jewish descent or worshiping God going to teach them how to worship and tell them how to worship God the way they should? Clearly, this was all just lies, and you'll see why in a moment. So verse 3, we carry on. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or you could say Joshua. Now, this is not the same Joshua who took over from Moses, okay? This is a different Joshua who is also a type of Jesus. But this is a different Joshua who was high priest at the time. He was actually appointed high priest to go with Zerubbabel, who was governor, to go and rebuild the temple as exiles from Babylon. So please make sure that you get that clearly. So Zerubbabel, you could say, was a political leader because he was governor. So he was a politician. So he was there to represent God's people. And Joshua was the high priest. So he was the religious leader, and he was there to represent them spiritually. Okay, so they are the two heads sent with the people to rebuild the temple. And this is who the Samaritans are speaking to. So the leaders of this whole project. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, watch this, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord of God of Israel, just as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So in other words, they reject the insincere offer of the Samaritans. Now, here's the reason why the Samaritans offered to work with him. It wasn't because they wanted to build a temple with him and worship God. They wanted to stop them from doing it. They wanted to interfere with the project, and they wanted to lead them astray once more and lead them into paganism and get them to build some other temple that would be a compromise where they would also worship other false gods. You see, and Zerubbabel and Joshua knew that. Because of prophecy and because of prophets, they knew that this was the case. That's why they said, you have nothing to do with us. And you can imagine, they must have taken that rejection pretty badly, but they were enemies anyway. Their intent, their motive was wrong. And so that's what happens right there. They said, no, we are going to build it, and we have a decree from the King Cyrus, the king of Persia, you know, which is where they were exiles. So then it goes on in verse 4 and it says, watch this. Then the Samaritans and others of the people of the land, watch this, discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them to deter them from building. See, that was their real motive. They wanted to interfere and stop the project. And hired, look at this, they spent money and hired advisors to work against them to frustrate their plans. So some of these people acted like architects, like builders, and you know, they did masonry, but really they were hired by the Samaritans to try and just ruin the plans and get them to order the wrong materials and build the wrong way. Can you imagine how frustrating they must have been? It says, during the entire time that Cyrus, king of Persia, reigned, and this lasted even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you look at the time frame, it was decades. So for decades, here they are trying to rebuild the temple. First, these Samaritans try and make themselves part of it, but the leaders were wise enough and led by God to say, no, thank you. And so then what they go and do is hire people to try and mess up the plan to rebuild the temple. Why? Because that's how the enemy works. Isn't that so? So the enemies of God, God's people, opposed the rebuilding of the temple and went to great lengths to hinder their efforts. We've seen that. What does that say to us today? Well, the same enemy will try and hinder you from living and experiencing God's will. Isn't that true? Absolutely. The same devil, the same demons that were there then are here now. And they also don't want us to live worshiping God and be in God's will and enjoy all that God has for us. So they will try and do the same thing. They will put on religious robes. They will try and interfere with whatever it is that we are trying to do to live in God's will. They will interfere with the truth of the gospel that you hear. They will interfere with live streams like this one to try and prevent you from hearing this word. I mean, this is all part of that, right? And so that's what we see here. Then also we see that Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who's the high priest, remember as I say that, knew that the Samaritans offered to participate and help was not sincere. And so they also knew and realized that their involvement would become problematic in the future. That's why they said, you have no part with us, because they understood and they knew that. And so think about us today. When we are doing and living in God's will, the temptation to trust and rely on other things, on other people, on other systems will be there. But don't do it. Don't invite it into your life. Isn't that what this is all a type and shadow of for us? Sometimes when we engage in what we know to be God's will, the enemy will try to make us think, well, you know, maybe you should just embrace a little bit of that. Maybe you should just listen to some of that. Maybe you need to just have an open mind and just receive a little bit of mixture of law and grace. And just, you know, just this, just that. And, you know, if you're trusting God for a breakthrough financially, you say, well, you know, maybe the breakthrough is going to come through a credit card and maybe a second credit card. You see, the devil will try and do that to try and thwart us from God's best for us. Amen. And that's what we see in this whole picture. And then lastly, we see that the Samaritans' goal was to prevent the Jewish people from ultimately fulfilling God's will. Isn't that so? They came to build a temple, and their goal was to stop them from doing that. And so in the same way, the enemy's goal today is to try and prevent us from living and fulfilling God's will for our lives. Haven't you found that? You know, whenever you get serious about the things of God, whenever you pursue the God and, you know, you do what you can and you're doing it with a pure heart and you're trusting Him, all of a sudden you have these challenges that come up. You know, the tire blows out. The car needs this. The house needs that. The refrigerator that. Isn't that interesting how the same thing, the same method, the same style that the enemy used back then tries to use with us today? He just tries to make it relevant because this is where we are. And you know, God tells us very clearly, don't do that. Don't let Him do that. You don't have to. He doesn't have to have His way. Amen. So that's the background of what I want to share with you today. Now, so we're going to move forward a little bit, and I'm going to show you how God reveals His solution through the prophet Zechariah. So that was Ezra. Now we're going to look at Zechariah, who was also alive at the time. And I want to show you how God reveals His solution to this situation, to this dilemma that they were facing with the Samaritans, with them interfering, trying to prevent them from building the temple, and what God actually does through Zechariah. Now, you know, if you read the book of Zechariah, it's a very interesting book. You've really got to focus and you've got to study well and make sure you have good sources to help you understand what Zechariah is saying. Because Zechariah has a number of dreams and visions. And let me tell you something, you know, I know when I share my dreams with Helena or even Gabby, my daughter, when I share, or just anyone that's close to me, because I don't share them with everybody and anybody, but when I share my dreams with them, and I'm a dreamer, I dream often, but my dreams are always just so weird, according to them, so complicated. And even I think sometimes, why would I dream about that? I mean, it's not like regular dreams, you know, where I see a brown dog walking by and then he goes down one path and he finds a bone. I'm giving you just an example. No, I would have this dog that is partly robotic, that has maybe some technology in him, and then he's going to go and fly up to some planet and come down to another planet, and then he finds this gadget that is going to bring wisdom to the world. Those are the kind of dreams that I have. And I'm sure some of you have had dreams like that, or you may dream often like that. Well, this is the kind of dream and visions that Zechariah had. And this is why so often many a Bible scholar misinterpret and misread what he said and try and make it say to say something that it doesn't actually say. And this is sadly one of the reasons why there's some misunderstanding in teaching in Christendom. But nonetheless, so here's God, and he reveals the solution to what the people of God, the Jewish people, were facing with the Samaritans and their interference of trying to stop them from building the temple. So God gives the solution through Zechariah. Watch this. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it down, and I'm going to show you bit by bit. Okay? So Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, again from the Amplified. Let's begin reading. Verse 1. And the angel who was speaking with me came back and awakened me, like a man who's awakened out of his sleep. See, you can see it was a night vision, a dream. He said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold." Now try and picture what he's describing here, okay? Try and come up with a picture in your mind of what he's describing here. So he sees a lampstand all of gold with its bowl for oil on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. How's your picture going so far? I'd love to get into your mind and see what it is that you're picturing as we go. Let's carry on. Verse 3. And there are two olive trees by it. Oh my goodness. Just when you thought it got weird. Yeah, it's getting weirder. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and side of the bowl, and the other on its left side, supplying it continuously with oil. Verse 4. So I asked the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who was speaking with me answered me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then, verse 6, then he said to me, "This continuous supply of oil," watch this, "is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." See, remember, he's the prince of Judah, or the governor of Judah. Okay, so he's the political leader. And he says, "This continuous supply of oil is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," in regards to the situation of building the temple and the Samaritans interfering, okay? "Saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts." So that whole picture was to tell Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, in other words, not by human effort, not by human might, but by his spirit is how God is going to cause them to rebuild the temple. That's in essence what God is saying. Then, watch this. What are you, O great mountain of obstacles? See, now he's talking about all the obstacles that the Samaritans were putting in front of them to stop them. And he says, this is still God speaking. What are your great mountain of obstacles? Before Zerubbabel, who will rebuild the temple, you will become a plain, insignificant. In other words, no matter how big the things that you face in rebuilding the temple may seem, I'm going to flatten them and they're going to be nothing and mean nothing. So that whole vision is talking about how God is going to do this. Doesn't this just seem more complicated now? But I'll explain it all. Just hang in there, okay? And he will bring out, watch this, the capstone. I know some translations say cornerstone. Not always accurate. Oftentimes you find translations put the same word for capstone, for cornerstone, and some newer translations even call it the keystone and say it's all the same thing, but it's not. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. So, and he will bring out the capstone of the new temple with loud shouts, here it comes, of grace, grace to it. Praise God. So ultimately what God is saying is, Zechariah, I'm showing you this vision to explain to Zerubbabel the leader and Joshua the high priest, I'll show you that in a moment, that it is not going to be by human might and power, but by my spirit how this is going to be done. And anything that comes your way that seems like a mountain, I'm going to flatten it completely. And when it's all said and done, and you put the last stone into the structure of the temple, the people are going to shout, grace, grace to it. In other words, this was all possible and done by God's grace. Only by grace could this be done, is what they are going to shout. So ultimately, you see the overall message. Here they are facing these situations, trying to stop them from doing and fulfilling God's will. And God, through a vision, through a dream to a prophet, gives them the solution and the word of encouragement and empowerment. And he says, don't worry, don't trust in self, don't trust in human effort, trust me and my power, and I will flatten anything that comes your way. And when you put the last stone in, everyone is going to be saying, this was purely by the grace of God. In other words, the unmerited favor of God. In other words, God did this not because we earned it or we deserved it, but he did it because he loves us. Powerful, isn't it? And that's exactly what he's saying, yeah. So let's break this down a little bit and try and get some pictures to understand what it is exactly that we are seeing here. Because when we see the visuals, this whole thing just makes absolute sense. Okay, remember where it says, bring out the capstone. He says, and he will bring out, talking about Zerubbabel, and he will bring out the capstone of the new temple. So he will put it in place, in other words. What that means, when you put the capstone in those times, and even now, when buildings are built this way, what that means is that the project is now complete. It's the very last stone that you put in the structure. It's the final, if you could say, the final brick or the final panel of wood or the final panel of roofing, whatever it is, the final thing that's put in. That's what a capstone is and was in those times. So when the capstone is put in, it's like saying the project is now complete. In other words, it's the final step of the construction. And what it does is it indicates that fulfillment has now taken place. So what God is saying to Zechariah, to Zerubbabel and the people, what he's saying to them is, when your political leader, when your governor is the one who puts the final stone into the temple, you're all going to say, this is because of God's grace. Grace, grace to it. In other words, God did this by his grace. We overcame obstacles. We overcame the challenges of life and the fulfilling of God's will through his grace, is what he says. Okay? So let me show you what this capstone looks like. Here's the first slide. Now, this is not exactly what the temple, what the one in the temple looked like, but this is to give you an idea. You see on the left, you see that archway, and you see that stone right on top that has a little bit of a triangular shape to hold the two sides and prevent the two sides from caving in. That's why it's called the capstone, because that capstone prevents the arch from collapsing. So it holds the whole structure in so people can walk through it. And then to your right, there's a little bit of a zoom into that, and you can see the capstone is slightly bigger. It's angled, and you can see it goes in between to hold the whole arch structure together. That's why it's called the capstone or the keystone in some translations, okay? And so what that portion says, when Zerubbabel puts that last stone in, the people are going to say, this happened because of God's grace. Victory came because of God's grace. In other words, we trusted God completely and totally, and we didn't trust in our effort, our merit, our performance. We didn't know, we didn't earn or deserve this victory, but God did it because He loves us. Here's another picture of another capstone, just to give you an idea. There it is. See? A pretty impressive part of the structure. Amen. And so at least now that gives you an idea of what was going on there. Now, the other thing too that I want to point out is that the reason why they shouted, grace, grace to it, at the completion is because completion was made possible by God's grace alone. That's why they didn't shout anything else. They didn't shout, oh, great architects. Oh, Zerubbabel, great governor and leader who led us to complete it. Oh, Joshua, you prayed and you were a spiritual leader. Mm-mm. Oh, we did great. We had the best workmen and stonemasons. No, it was grace, grace to it. In other words, it was purely because of God's grace, and it is going to continue because of God's grace. They knew that they didn't earn or deserve anything they had done. They knew that as they trusted God, He did it by His might, by His power, by His Spirit, really, not by their own might and power. Amen. Can you see how there's clues in there for us when we face challenges today? I trust that you are seeing that. You see, it was another way of saying we are victorious because of God's grace. That's what they were saying. So when they said grace, grace to it, it also implies that an abundance of grace was made available to them. Isn't that so? I mean, just listen to the phrase, grace, grace to it. In other words, an abundance of grace was made available, right? So an abundance of divine and unmerited favor. And how much more do you and I have in Jesus, who is our capstone? He's described as our cornerstone. He's described as our capstone. He's described as our keystone. Why? Because we have grace, grace to us. Amen. We have an abundance of divine and unmerited favor. Praise God. I trust that someone is catching this here. Now, remember, this is a type and shadow for us. Amen. So it's to encourage us today. Now, to help them, that's the people back then, and us who are studying about it today, to help them understand what this provision of grace looked like, God gave Zechariah the vision that we read about. Hear carefully what I said again. To help them and us understand what this provision of grace looked like, God gave Zechariah the vision that he did. Now remember, there were all these different things described in that vision. Here is a slide, a visual, to make an attempt to help us see what that looks like. All right, I know the background is all dark, that's on purpose. So there's the two trees, one on the right, one on the left. Those are olive trees that produce olives, where olive oil comes from, right? And there you see the lampstand at the bottom, in between them, with its seven lamps. lit up, and the bowl on top of it receiving the oil from the trees with a continuous supply of oil, which is the type of God's Spirit as we saw it, providing basically the oil necessary to the lamps so they can keep burning and shine the light and the wisdom and the presence of God amongst the people. And the lampstand is holding all that together. That's the picture of what God showed Zechariah. And he said, go and share this with the people so they understand what I'm doing through them and for them. So this is the picture of what God's grace looked like. It was God providing, God lighting up, and God doing all for them. Amen. Now you may think, well, you know, he could have done it maybe in a simpler way. Well, that's pretty simple if you think about it, if you look at it now that way. And so let me share with you the different things, what those different aspects, those different items, those different things that are described in that vision, what they represent and why. Okay, so here's the next slide. First, we're going to look at the golden lampstand, which is the base that holds that whole little structure. Okay, so the golden lampstand represents the presence of God with his people. It is gold, which is the type of God and his presence, and it's standing firm, which is a type of God. So that golden lampstand represents the presence of God with his people. Okay, so let me show you the next one. It's the seven lamps on top of the lampstand, okay? What they represent is the fullness and completeness of God's Spirit. In other words, his diverse manifestation. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how he manifests in different ways and the manifold grace of God, the multifaceted, diverse grace of God. So those seven lights that are shining represent the fullness, the completeness of God and how he's able to manifest in so many different ways. So whatever the need is, there is a manifestation of God and an illumination from God for that situation. That's what that represents. So far, what God is saying to them is, I am with you always. Second of all, he's saying, my Spirit is with you. My diversity is with you. And no matter what you face, I will bring light. I will bring deliverance and freedom and victory through that. Okay? See, the people knew that, and so they understood that, and so did Zechariah. Okay, so let's have a look at the next one, the next item, which is the bowl of oil right on top, as you see it there. Now, you'll see that that bowl below it is pipes coming down, going towards the lamp, where the flames burn, the little containers there. That's because it's feeding the oil so that they continuously burn, okay? So what that represents, so it's got the feeding pipes, in other words, to it. So what it represents is the continuous supply of God's Spirit to them. That is, of his diverse power and ability. In other words, what God is saying through that is, this oil represents my Spirit, my power, my ability, and I will continuously be feeding that through my Spirit so that you have all you need for every situation. I mean, this is powerful stuff, wouldn't you agree? It's pretty awesome. All right, let's have a look at the next one. The two trees, one on the left, one on the right. You remember that? What do they represent? Well, they represent Zerubbabel, who's the political leader, and the other represents Joshua or Joshua, which is the religious, spiritual leader. And so what God is saying to them is that through their two main leaders, the political leader and the religious leader, God is going to use them and flow through them to bring about his provision, to manifest his grace as well, in the entire picture, but also through them. That's what they basically represent. The two olive trees, what they do is they represent God using the political and the religious leadership as the channels through which his power and ability will flow. Now remember, this whole entire picture vision is how what God's grace would look like manifesting for them. So if you had seen that picture, let's put up the next one. Now it's the summary of everything. If you had seen that the way Zechariah saw that, wouldn't you be thoroughly blessed? This is why they shouted, grace, grace to it. Because through this picture, which is things that they were very familiar with in their time, what God was saying is, I'm using both political leadership, religious leadership, to manifest my presence. And through them, I'm going to bring a continuous supply of my spirit that is going to keep my enlightenment going, that is going to provide for every need, whatever the need may be. And I am with you always. I am providing everything you need. You just need to trust me. That's basically the overall message that God was giving them through that vision. Isn't that powerful? It's awesome stuff. Now, let me show you one more, which is a close-up. I just zoomed into that structure or that that vision so you can see a little clearer those items there. Okay, so there it is. There's the golden lampstand. There's the seven lamps burning. There's the pipes that feed the oil from the bowl. And there's the bowl receiving the oil from the olives on the olive trees, which are representative of political and religious leadership. And he says, this is a picture of my grace and how I'm going to provide for you. Pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, if you lived in those times, you knew exactly what that meant. It would be like today, you know, if God were to give us a vision, he might use a smartphone and he might use Wi-Fi and he might use, I don't know what he would use, but he would use things that we would completely get and understand. Well, that's exactly what he did then. But his ultimate message is, it is not by human might or power, but by my spirit that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide all that you need. And there's going to be a continuous supply that is never going to run out. And I even have the right leadership there for you. And I'm going to use them to lead and guide you into the fulfillment of my will. So just trust and depend on me when you face the challenges, because it's all provided for you. Isn't that what God says to us in Jesus and about Jesus? Amen. Powerful stuff. Praise God. So this illustration basically tells us that God is always with us, right? It tells us that through His Holy Spirit, God's fullness and completeness is always with us. It tells us that God's continuous supply of power and ability is always working with us and for us. And it tells us that because of Jesus, who is our eternal advocate and high priest, He serves as the channel through which God's grace flows to us. Isn't that so? It is because of Jesus that we can live in the grace of God and rely and trust in the grace of God. Amen. The unmerited, uninterrupted blessing and favor of God. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, ultimately, success is certain because of God's grace. And that's why we need to trust in His wonderful grace. Now, I want to show you verse 6 and 7 of the portion from Zechariah. I want to read it from the Living Bible translation. And I believe that it's going to help us understand and see this a little clearer. Here it is here. Zechariah 4, verse 6 and 7 from the Living Bible. Then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Watch this. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you are few and weak. Therefore, no mountain, however high, can stand before Zerubbabel. For it will flatten out before him, and Zerubbabel will finish building this temple with mighty shouts of thanksgiving for God's mercy, declaring that all was done by grace alone. I love the way it puts that last phrase in the Living Bible. declaring that all was done by grace alone. In other words, victory came by grace alone. And this is why we've titled this message, Grace is the Key to Overcoming Life's Challenges. Amen. Because what God did for them then, He will do for us today. We can trust Him today in the same way. That vision means as much to you as it meant to them. Amen. It is God saying, my full supply is there. Even more so because that's a type of Jesus. In Jesus, we have the finished work. He has done it all. This is why it behooves us to trust in God. Amen. Not in our resources, not in others around us. And I'm not saying it's not good, you know, to draw from each other. But ultimately, our trust should be in God and His provision, His grace. Amen. See, just like this was a message of encouragement and empowerment to God's people back then, it is a message of encouragement and empowerment for us today. Do you believe that? Do you receive that today? I trust that you do. God's unmerited favor is the key to overcoming life's challenges. Don't we see that through that? This doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It simply means that we keep our merit, our performance, and our human effort out of our expectations from God. Isn't that so? That's basically the other message that is conveyed in that whole situation. Keep your human effort, keep your merit, your performance out of your expectation from God. This is why it is by grace alone. And you know, the more difficult a situation gets, the longer it goes on for, the more it behooves us not to question whether we're doing what we should be doing or not doing what we shouldn't be doing. And it's important to do all that. But more than that, the greater question should be, is grace, grace alone? Not even a question, but just an affirmation. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, it means that we don't use our human effort and performance to determine the measure of God's power, provision, and ability in our lives. That's the message that God was conveying to them. They worked hard, they built, they brought the stones, they did all they needed to do, but their ultimate trust was in God and His ability and His provision. He gave them the strength to carry those stones. He gave them the wisdom to lay them out correctly. He gave them the wisdom of when and how, because they trusted in Him. Otherwise, they would have given into the Samaritan's offer. They would have thought they're going to make our job easier, but it would have ended bad at the end of the day. Amen. And in the same way, God is encouraging us through this word today. Trust in my grace. When you face life's challenges, whether it's external or internal, in other words, if it's to do with your health, trust Him ultimately. Yes, exercise. Yes, eat right. Yes, do that. You know, if you need to take something, take it. But ultimately, your trust is in God. Grace, grace be to it, by grace alone. If anything, remember the picture, remember the vision, the dream that God gave Zechariah. It is God's way of saying, this is what my grace looks like. It is me, my provision, my intervention, and me working through those things around you and people around you to provide and have you fulfill my will in your life. Amen. Praise God. You see, regardless of who or what we face, because of God's grace, we will succeed. Let's believe that today more than ever before. Amen. God wants us navigating through life, trusting and depending on His grace. And God's people said, Amen. Think about the Apostle Paul, when he faced adversity, and I've done a message on that and I'll teach some more on it sometime. But there's a big misunderstanding about that. Some people think that it was sickness, it was that when he spoke about the thorn in his flesh. But if you study it in context and let the Bible interpret the Bible, you'll see that it was people who were harassing him, trying to prevent him from preaching the gospel. But when Paul the Apostle was trying his hardest to preach the gospel, and he was giving his all, then the enemy sends these people to harass him and try and stop him. They stone him, left him for dead. Some people actually say that he was dead when they stoned him outside the city one time. And he went through so many hardships. And this is one of the many times when he was facing persecution. He was facing people like the Jewish people faced the Samaritans. He was facing people trying to stop him and prevent him from preaching the gospel. And so he goes to God and he says, God, help me. And I guess God had to remind him of what he showed Zechariah. Now, he doesn't specifically point to it, but watch what God says to Paul when he faced situations. Watch what he told him the solution was, what the key to overcoming those life challenges were. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Watch this. But he has said to me, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and mercy are more than enough. Watch this. Always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is being made perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. Powerful words, isn't it? God basically saying to Paul, just like he did to the people back then in Ezra and Zechariah's time, Zerubbabel and Joshua's time, God says to Paul, whatever you're facing, Paul, I know that you're facing it, but my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my supply in Jesus is sufficient for you. My unmerited blessing and favor is sufficient for you. Keep relying on me, keep trusting me, and I will flatten those mountains. Isn't that the same thing that God said to Paul? And he's saying that to you and I today. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, in other words, what God was saying to Paul is, Paul, do what I told my people to do back in Zechariah's day. Rely totally and completely on my grace, because it is more than enough for you. Amen. In other words, the key to overcoming life's challenges is grace. Amen. Praise God, praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.